Good morning, Hope Church. How you doing? Good to see you today. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God bless you. It's an honor to have you worship the Lord with us today. If you're a guest with us, we're honored to have you here. Also at Hope Church, we give our guests anonymity, which basically means hang out, hide out, make yourself at home. We'll not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We're just glad you're here, and we want this to be a great experience. And everybody said, amen. But if this is your home church, then we don't want you to hang out and hide out. We want you to be involved. Amen. And be part of the lifeblood of what God is doing in the house to be flowing through your house and your life, and you have ownership. Amen. That way you get value out of it. Value. It's an interesting thought, is it not? We all want to be valuable. We all want to have value. We all want to be seen with value. We don't want anybody to look at us and say, you're worthless or you're not important. Nobody likes that. And we've all probably had somebody say that to us from one time of our life, if not more. But we want to live our lives where there's value. We want to live our lives where there's benefit. We want to live our lives in a manner that shows that we're worth and have done something. Today I'm going to talk about this concept that is in the Bible, that there's one secret unseen element in your life, that without that, anything and everything you've ever done has no value. How the world defines value is not always how God defines value. How the world defines success is not always how God defines success. And how the world will see stuff is not always the way God sees stuff. And so we want you in the journey of life and in this race of life to not only run the race, stay in the race, finish the race, but when you've done it, have all that you've worked for, stay and make it through the test of God. Amen? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. We honor you. You are holy. There is none like you. None like you. In the heavens and the earth, there is none like you. I thank you, Father, that even this morning, we can boldly enter your throne room by the blood of the Lamb, and we can boldly decree, declare, regardless of any challenges, situations, anything the devil's trying to throw at us this week, that we are more than conquerors because of you, and there is none like you in heaven or the earth. You are holy. You are almighty. You are all powerful. Jesus, we lift you up in your name, and we give you all the praise in every area of our lives. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for victory. We thank you for success. We thank you for your peace. We thank you, Father God. 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 You are more than enough. We thank you. No matter if we're on the top of the mountain or fighting a battle in the valley, we will boldly declare that we will not bow our knee to no one else, that you and you alone are the true God. We will not change our focus, our perspective, our direction in life. We praise you. We thank you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Now, Father, open up your word to us today. For it's the entrance of your word that brings light. As we walk in that light, as we obey that light, I thank you. There's change. There's victory. You're changing us from the inside and giving us the authority to change the world around us on the outside. We thank you for victory. We give you praise. We love you, Jesus, with everything that's within us. We love you. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. It's so important, if you haven't been with us, we've been in a series called Real Me. Say Real Me. Real Me. Say Real Me. Real. It's so important to know who God is in your life, who Jesus is, who's your Heavenly Father, and to know the goodness of God. In fact, it's so awesome that even when they approached Jesus in the Gospels, we see they approached him and said, good master. And he stopped them and said, wait a minute, there's none good but one. That's the Father. Your Father is so good. The Psalms 18 tells us that he hides himself within obscurity. Why? So that not any casual, occasional onlooker can see him. He's so good that he's not available just to anybody. He's not available to, I'll get to you later. He's of such value that James says that we have to draw near to him. We have to pursue him, and he'll come to us. Revelation of who he is, people say, well, how come I haven't experienced Jesus? How long, how strong in your heart and desire? Not your emotion, your desire. You know when you reach to the place of desire, when your emotion is done, faded out, and you say, I'm still moving forward. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving in. Something on the inside of me says, stand strong, keep moving forward. And it's important to know who your God is, but it's also important to know who you are in him. In him, the real you, not the mirror you. Come on, somebody. Not the opinions of other people you. Not the collection of all past experiences you. The Bible says don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've been talking about how to identify and discover the real you. Because without knowing who you are in him, you will never be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. And that's in the area of standing up against the enemy or stepping into the opportunities. Well, I'm kind of nervous. I don't know if I should do that. Well, you need to find out who you are. And when you find out who you are in him, and the Bible's filled with a lot of scriptures that tells you who you are in Christ, in him, or in God. Just search out the New Testament. Amen. When you begin to discover that, you'll begin to identify who you are and what you should do, how you should stand up, how you should speak, how you should. Many Christians will just settle for, I'll just ask God to deal with the problem. Lord, fix this. And they're saying, God, why haven't you done anything? And God says, listen, I've given you authority in your world. Listen to me, church. If we're waiting on God, the truth is God's waiting on you. We have to keep going, not to what we've been taught through generations, not how we saw people do it over the years. We have to keep going back to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say, ask God to resist the devil. It says, you resist the devil. What you bind or permit or do not permit, what you lose, that authority falls into us. Not into everyone's world, but into our world. It's getting quiet right now. Because we've been taught in the church world, all we do is just ask God to fix all the problems. And you understand, that's not how God's system works. He created you, planted you, the Bible says, as a seed into your world. Why? So that you can bring his kingdom. One of the prayers that Jesus showed, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
On earth.
Say, in my world. Just not the physical earth, your world. God wants you to bring his promises and see them manifested into your world. Matthew 13, the word is a seed. So it's not a matter of God, fix all this stuff and I'll stay the way I am. God says, walk this out with me. And as you get to know me, I'll reveal you. James says a person that hears the word and does it is as a person who sees the word and sees the reflection of who they are in the word, the mirror of the word. A person who doesn't do what they've heard is a person who sees the reflection of who they are in the word and then goes their way and forgets what type of person they are. Wow. When we walk this out, we begin to find out it's not about me doing my playbook. It's about giving my playbook up and doing God's playbook. And all of a sudden, Isaiah says, arise and shine. You have to rise up. For your light has come. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world. Don't hide it. Share it. Show it so that people in your house, people that you have influence with, can benefit. Don't act weird. I have to clarify that from time to time. Don't be nutty. Because there's a lot of people in the church world, even some with good titles, that are weird and nutty. And they were weird before they met Jesus. Did you hear me? Being spiritual doesn't mean you're weird. Doesn't mean you take 5 minutes to find the mind of God on if you should order number 2 or number 3 at McDonald's. Should I get an extra fry, Lord? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
It's learning who you are. So, and we see that time and time again. The devil kept on, and why do I keep reviewing this? Because faith, Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. What was the key temptation against Jesus in the wilderness? If you be the Son of God, was the question. Why? Because if the devil can get you to question your identity, he can derail your destiny. How many times have you prayed for something? How many times have you done something? And the devil whispers in your ear, God won't do that for you. You're not good enough. That won't happen for you, but it happened for somebody else. Yeah, but that's them. God will never do it for you. What is he doing? He's trying to devalue your identity to derail your destiny. But God said, spend time. A key verse that we've had is to show us our identity. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That word fear in the original Greek means timidity. That means God didn't call you to be a coward. God didn't call you to be a coward. You don't hear that preached in most churches, do they? A lot of times you see people that are spiritual and they act like a coward. Knocked around, beat up. God did not call you to be a coward. Meekness is not weakness. What has he called you? He's given you the spirit of power. Not the spirit of fear, the spirit of power. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid. The fear of the Lord is reverence for God. Fear from the enemy causes torment, but perfect love casts out fear. Come on, somebody. So God hasn't given you fear. He has not called you to be a coward. He did not call you to be weak. He called you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Can I get an amen? And we tap into that. We saw out of Daniel, it said, those who know their God, those who experience their God for themselves, the Hebrew word was yada, those who experience God for themselves, when you experience God, you'll become strong. Sometimes you'll feel it, sometimes you won't. But it didn't say, feel strong. It said, be strong in the Lord. And even when you feel weak, the Bible says, let those who are weak say, I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But those who experience God shall be strong. We see this intertwined throughout the Word of God. Because when I experience his presence, I'm becoming strong. David said, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasures forevermore. What does that mean? Because the New Testament, Jesus said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's all connecting the dots. Jude verse 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What happens? When you experience his presence, you're getting stronger. When you experience his word, abide in me. Jesus said, if you abide in me, presence, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and shall be done. Notice that. When you study Joshua 1, 6 through 9, if you want to expand a little better, God said, I'm with you. You're going to be victorious. You're going to inherit the promises, and I will stand and fight for you. Only be strong and courageous, not once, several times. How? He said, meditate on the word of God. Get the word. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Those who experience God's presence, spend time experiencing his word, shall be strong and shall do great exploits. That exploits means bring a change. Say, make a change. Amen. See, you're a change agent. You're not there to tell God how your problems are. Listen to me. You are not a thermometer for Jesus. Oh, Lord, it's so bad. It's so bad. That was Elijah's problem. When he was discouraged, what did he see? The negative. So he decided to get away, wait for God, and tell God how things were. Like God didn't know the situation already. See, we're good at telling God how things are. That's a thermometer. Oh, God, you just don't know what I'm dealing with these people. No, I'm the only one. God says, Elijah, you're not. I have 5,000 people you don't even know about. How many people know that? How many people can realize and say that God knows some stuff that we don't know? God, let me tell you what's going on. I already know what's going on. Instead of us telling God so much of what's going on, why don't we start telling our problem what God is doing? See, you're not a thermometer for Jesus. You're supposed to be a thermostat for your world. When it gets hot in your house, you don't sit there and say, Jesus, oh Lord, I prayed this morning and it's so warm in this house. Why me, Jesus, when the heathen are in the air conditioner? Why am I sweating in my... Turn on the AC. Turn on the AC. You adjust the thermostat to adjust your world, your environment. Are you with me? That's what we're talking about. You learn from the word of God and the authority who you are in Christ. See, you won't stand up for yourself if you think that you're weak. But when you know who you are, then you can resist the devil and he will flee. Because that same verse says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, then resist the devil. When you are under his authority, then you can exercise his authority. God watches throughout the whole world who he can show himself strong, and he watches over his word to perform it. So when you are in alignment with his word and in his presence and you begin to speak, the devil flees. What are you doing? I'm changing the thermostat. I don't like the temperature. I tell you what, on a personal, which is just not a story, telling a story. Growing up, I was the middle kid. So that I had an older sister, Shonda, older brother, David, then me. And then later came Courtney. So Shonda's 2 years older than David. David's 4 years older than me. And Courtney's is 8 years younger than me. I didn't plan that when I was a kid. I was just getting used to being the youngest. That changed the story. And how many middle kids do we have? All right, how many, the oldest? Oh, we're going to do a salvation call right now. I'm telling you. How many babies do we have? How many youngest? Look at all you. Now, I love you all, and I'm not picking on anybody. But you know, I mean, one thing I've noticed is that the oldest are always the one in charge. The babies always get what they want. Come on, somebody. And the middle ones, we're kind of like, be quiet. Come on, somebody. I don't ever remember growing up and ever getting what, you know what I mean, for dinner, what I wanted, or going where I wanted to go. Come on, I wasn't even in the mix. Vacation, I didn't have an input. Come on, you and somebody know what I'm talking about, right? TV didn't make a difference. You just watched. Because the older said it, and if you didn't, or the younger was crying, so you lose out either way, right? Some of you can relate to this. Some of you were the older bullies. God bless you. Some of you were the younger crybabies. God bless you. I mean, so it is what it is. It's a normal dynamic in any family. I mean, so it wasn't like, what do you want, Greg? It must be my birthday. And even then it was up for debate. Just joking. I mean, so all those variables, you just don't have an option. You don't get input. And I remember the first time when I was single and I moved out and got a place on my own. The cultural change I had to deal with. I wasn't used to picking what I wanted. And the weirdest thing was even the temperature. I was just, someone will fix it. There's nobody to fix it. It was just me. And I remember being, had that first experience of, wow, and this might be silly and no big deal for you, older or baby siblings. But some of you in the middle might relate to this. I remember the weird moment of like, wow, I can set my thermostat to what I want. Who'd have thunk? You know what I mean? What a crazy idea. Many times we wait for somebody else to change our world. And God said, no, 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 I've given you authority. Not to change the world, not to change your neighbor's world, to change your world. When you start understanding that, I'd walk in the room and go, yeah, I'm going to just 1 degree change it, just because I can. You'll start walking this out, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to begin to change my environment just because I can. I want a little more of God's presence in my daily walk just because I can. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to tolerate that fear in my house anymore just because I can. I'm not going to allow the doctor's report to be the final report just because I can. I'm not going to let what they said about me shape me just because I can. I can change all that. I have authority in my world to resist the enemy and to pursue God. Shh. Hallelujah. Say, just because I can. That's how much authority you have. When you're aligned with the Word of God in His presence, beginning to realize who you are, and the enemy creeps in. Can I come back in? No, shut the door behind you. Don't ever ask me again. Just because you can. But when you start stepping into this, it's amazing as you walk this out how you can begin to see your world change. For good. For God. You're not a victim. You're not riding in the back seat. Jesus, take the wheel. No, He wants you to have the wheel. So as you listen to Him and obey Him, then you obey. Faith without works is, actually it says, of none effect. And God wants you to have an effect, impact in your world so that you can impact other people. And as we start seeing change, as we start seeing progress, because it's not always perfection, it's progression. My brother said that to me once, and now he's stuck with me. It's not always perfection, but progression. You might not be able to hit the mark, but if you're better than you were yesterday, we're going somewhere. We're growing in this thing. And as things begin to change, as you begin, Matthew 13 talks about this, as you begin to change, as you begin to see fruit developed, as you begin to see the promises of God becoming real in your life, as you see your financial situation change, where you go from not enough to just enough to, according to the promises of God, more than enough. As you see your body going from all medicated up and sick and in pain and I don't know if I'm going to make it, to where I'm feeling a little better and I can get out, to I am strong in the strength of God. Come on, somebody. As you see your relationships, as all these things begin to change, Matthew 13 talks about there's some challenges the enemy will throw at you, because as he sees the faith in you develop, as he sees things begin to change, the devil's not going to stand back and say, ooh, they have got a hold of this one. They are doing so much better. He redirects his target. He redirects his method to try to derail you. One of the things that help us stay on target, because as you study, again, don't take my word for anything. Challenge it with the Word of God. I give you the references that you look, because I'm a firm believer that if I feed you everything, then you'll walk away with, okay. But if I give you enough to intrigue you and you begin to pursue it for yourself, God can build it in the inside of you. This cannot be, I listen to the Word one day a week. Another thing for another time. But as you see that change, there's a tendency to have it start and then somehow stop. But the plan of your Heavenly Father, John 15, tells us 7, 8, and 6, 16 verses, is that they produce fruit, change, and that fruit remains last. You keep growing, and it stays. Not, ooh, that was a high time in my life. Now I'm back to normal. Ooh, that was a wonderful time. Now I'm back to normal. How about we change what normal is for you? How about we raise that bar up, and your normal becomes a different you, a different new, a different level? Yeah, I like this. I mean, God did say, here's the promise thing. Go visit, and when vacation's over, come back to Egypt. He takes you from glory to glory to glory. Level to level to level. Progression, growth, journey, race, Hebrews 12. But one of the things that we can deal with, excuse me for a second, one of the things we can deal with is seeing things change around us for the better, and all of a sudden we come to a place in our life and it's no longer validated by God. It's no longer impactful. It's no longer of any value. Though it looks like a value to us, though it looks like a value to the world, there's a secret, invisible element that without that ingredient, it's all gone. It's amazing how one ingredient can change the whole thing. I'll not say who, but I remember someone who, they just got married, and the wife was so excited to cook her husband a meal, and so she got together and decided to fry some chicken. And she got all this chicken, and she was trying to follow the recipe, and she accidentally coated the chicken. What are you supposed to coat it in? Flour. Oh, you guys got it. Instead of coating it in flour, she coated it in sugar. Just a one ingredient mistake. Nothing major. But it changed everything. Say it changes everything. And I won't tell you who it was. God bless you. None of your business. But it works great for the illustration. One ingredient changes everything. What is that one ingredient? Let's go back to our key verse here. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and what's the next key here?
Love.
Not emotional, weepy, fuzzy feeling. Love. But agape, God's kind of love. God's giving you love. This is a key element. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that without love, that you can know all the answers of the world, all the mysteries of God, have faith to move mountains, be generous to the poor, giving everything you have, literally letting your body be burned for then helping other people, do great things, know all things, can talk in all languages, even the languages of angels, and all this stuff is good on the surface, but behind the surface, if there's not God's love, it's worthless. It's worthless. What a bite. Get through life building something great, helping other people, reaching people, living a good life, being blessed, having things, and find out it was worthless. The Bible talks about everything you do in life will be brought before the throne and fire will consume it. And if it makes it through the fire, it will last. If not, it's lost. No one wants to spend their whole life working hard for nothing. Can you imagine your boss coming to you and you get paid once a month just for the illustration and said, I seen you working real hard, but you know what? You went to the wrong place. I'm not paying. Oh my goodness. I was counting on that money. Why didn't someone tell me I was at the wrong place? I worked all those hours. Exhausted every night, giving it my best, only to find out I was working for the wrong company and I'm not getting paid. That's not the plan of your Heavenly Father. All these things can be done, but without this invisible ingredient, one ingredient, say one ingredient, changes everything. One ingredient. What is that ingredient? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that was verses 1 through 3 I just quoted. In verses 4, do we have that by chance? In verses 4, it tells us love is patient, love is kind. Stick with me. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable. That's what you call pause for effect. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Last verse here, love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's a lot. Let me throw this at you. Love is about adding value to others. That's what love is, the God's kind of love. When your motivation is me, then it's not to the benefit of others. It's all about you. When we can see this, when we can add this ingredient, regardless of what area of life, it will change your perspective that you'll see, wait a minute, I want to be successful, just not for me, and God wants you to be blessed and have nice stuff. God doesn't mind you having nice stuff as long as stuff don't have you. But what if you approach it, I want to be successful so that I have more money so that I can help more people. I want to be more influential in the world so that I can use my influence to help more people. I want to be a politician so I can help more people. I want to be a businessman so I can help. I want to be a teacher so I can help. I want to do something so that I can help. God, what do you want me to do that will help your people? God approached Solomon, the early days of being he just became king. And God said, what do you want, Solomon? Do you want riches? I'll give you all the money. Can you imagine Jesus showing up? I mean, even if it was an angel, wake up and there's a big light in your room and you're like, is it morning already? The sun's coming up and it's 2 a.m. See, that's the sound of bright light. Come on, work with me. One angel's... He said, God sent me to tell you. He's been watching you. He's ready for you to take that next chapter. Ask one thing. This is better than a genie with a lamp. And which always makes me wonder when people would have in those movies a genie with a lamp, why didn't anybody of the three wishes ever say, I want 1,000 more wishes? I'm just asking, but that's another story for another time. Just saying. What's one thing you want? You want money? I'll give you all the riches. You want power? You want me to destroy your enemies? Should I make a list or do you just know who I'm dealing with? Come on, right? And Solomon said, no, I want wisdom to lead your people. And God said, Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for fame. Lord, just give me 50,000 likes. 200,000 subscribers. Because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for all this other stuff, you didn't ask to destroy your enemies. Because you asked for wisdom for my people, I'm going to give you wealth that no one can compare to. Wait, we're talking big time money. We're talking more than two Mercedes money. Come on, somebody. We're talking the Queen of Sheba had to come hear him talk for his wisdom and was amazed by the palace. I'll defeat your enemies for you. I'll make you famous. I'll give you all the stuff that everybody wants because your number one objective was for my people. It's always interesting to me when people come to me when they're dealing with financial challenges, and financial challenges are a huge deal, but you have to be real. God has a system, and you have to ask yourself, are you validating God's system in your world? Pastor, I need you to pray. I need more money. Or do you even tithe? No, I can't tithe. Wait a minute. It just shows me your value system on reaching God's people. Well, I thought the four people that are tithers over here would get that. The rest of you, amen. The rest of you, can he move along? Quick, keep it. Say amen so we can keep going. You get too quiet, I got to stay there for a while. Because it's not a make-believe system. It's a true system. God watches over his word to perform it. Lord, help everybody to like me. Is your focus on liking people? The proverb says, to him that wants friends must show himself friendly. Is it about impacting people, adding value? This is so important. It is throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge makes you feel important. We believe in getting a good education and having knowledge. It says knowledge can puff you up. Knowledge by itself is a dangerous thing. We all know someone, even in the church world, who's got so much knowledge that they now feel like they're better than everybody else. Knowledge makes you feel important, but love, 1 Corinthians 8, 1, love builds others up. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that even the gifts of the Spirit are for the edifying of the body of Christ to build people up. How many times do we get people that want an anointing, want the gifts of God, want the titles and positions in the kingdom of God or in the church world? It amazes me how people will get angry with each other, stab each other in the back, and lie about each other just to climb the ladder in a church. Because they want a title. And the title means nothing without his presence and power. Even the gifts of the Spirit are for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells them in two verses, he said, listen, don't think about yourself, think about other people. And he validates that in verse 24, and then validates that in verse 33, when he says, the reason I do that is because I'm trying to get as many people saved as possible. And yet, when we walk through our day, let's be honest. I deal with it, you deal with it, we all have dealt with it time or another. When we walk through the routine of our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, most of the time we're thinking about our stuff, our problems, our issues, our agenda, our to-dos, our responsibilities. Instead of saying, Lord, use me today to reach somebody. Because you can get everything done today that you're supposed to get done. But if there's no love, it's worthless. I'm out of time, but let me leave you with the verse. How do I make this thing happen in my life? How do I make this thing happen in my life? How do I make this? Because it's not a matter of, are you listening to me? please listen. Always want to be kind. Always want to be generous. Always, we want these characteristics, and we cultivate them, we develop them. But if we're not careful, we will fake it, and then we'll never make it. I'm not saying I'm validating that if you're angry, go hate on people. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a difference between you controlling your emotions and it being genuine in your life. I'm not saying act like you love people. I love you. God bless you. I'm not mean you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about truly loving people. People that you know. Sometimes people you don't like. Sometimes people you don't even have even met. God will pull in your heart to love. Not I feel warm and fuzzy emotional, but you care about people. Genuinely. Not religiously. The real deal. It's one thing of I'm trying to be patient. No, you're not. You're trying to keep your impatience from getting out. And there's a world of difference. How do we make this work? What's the Bible say that allows God to change us on the inside so that we can truly see the love of God developing in our lives so we are genuine and kind and patient and all these things that God wants to do in us? And we'll throw this last verse on the screen. Can you do it for me? Romans 5:5. For we know how dearly God loves you because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Notice, to fill our hearts with his love. Remember the Daniel verse again? That cycle, experiencing God, becoming strong, and seeing change. That cycle's still working. Experience God. The more you allow yourself to experience his presence through his word, prayer, worship, the more you do it, the more you're giving him opportunity to develop this in you. It's like a painter painting a canvas. If you give him 5 minutes, 45 minutes a week, that's all the time he can paint on the canvas of your life. But the more time you give him, the more time he can paint and build a masterpiece that blows your mind. Why can't I experience God? How much time do you pursue God? Why come to church once every 3 weeks? At least you're there once every 3 weeks. We're looking for progress, not perfection, but it takes more. Why didn't I get a promotion, boss? You only showed up once this month. Come on, somebody. And you slept half that day. Come on, somebody. And you were 4 hours late. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we got to be real with ourselves. There's stuff that we have to do. It takes more. The more time you spend in his presence and his word, the more he can begin to paint that picture and create that love in you. So that when you begin to do stuff, all of a sudden you don't do it just to be applauded. Listen, folks, I appreciate every one of you that comes up to me from time to time and say, I appreciate the message. You're doing a good job. I appreciate that. But that it feels good. It's a natural thing. And I appreciate it. A lot better than someone saying, you're an idiot. You know what I mean? Those aren't good moments. You know what I mean? That's just not a good moment at all. Right? But even ministers, if we're not careful, we'll start doing what we do for the approval of others. And you'll have times and seasons of life that no one's clapping, no one's saying good job, no one's acknowledging you. And you're like, no one appreciates it. Well, you're not doing it for the appreciation of others. We do what we do for the Lord to help people. We do it for the Lord to help people. And God begins to change. And all of a sudden, you see your responsibility is a little different. You start seeing people different. You start seeing what God's given you a little different. It's not all about you, and God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have a good time in life. God wants you to have all the things taken care of. We teach that around here, but all of a sudden, it's not all about you. Man, I'm going to work extra hard this year because I want to see a bigger raise so I can take that and maybe send it to feed hungry children or send it to the missions or give it to the church to see more lives changed. That sounds so foreign to people. And yet most people that it sounds foreign to struggle financially. Love you. God loves you. Provision's yours. But it's perspective. Without that invisible ingredient, that one ingredient changes everything. I want to be successful. Why? When it becomes to help other people, watch your success bloom. Amen?
Amen.
We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.